Good morning. I want to welcome everyone, especially our visitors. If you're visiting with us today, I am not our normal evangelist. Our brother Charles is out of town, and he's asked me to preach today. We're going to talk a little bit about evangelism, a personal responsibility for all of us. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, well, we'll start this morning. I got a lot of small, quick hitter scriptures this morning. Make sure that's coming out. So our responsibility is to preach the word. In Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking to the apostles there, beginning with verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have a very similar scripture in Mark 16, verse 15. Where Jesus says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We see the fruition of that in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4. So here the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. And it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So these are the early Christians. This is not the apostles here. This is the early Christians. I think I'll be better served by trying this one. Okay. So when we're involved in activities, hobbies, sports, whatever that is, we like to talk about it. The last few weeks, I heard a lot of talk around here about the Astros. We have hunters, fishermen here in this congregation, and if they catch a bunch of fish or a big fish or kill a big deer or something, you're never going to hear the end of it, right? We like to talk about those kind of things. We like to talk about our hobbies, sports, our children. Children do real well, grandkids, whatever, do real well in sports. We want to tell everybody about it, right? And even current events, if we're at work, or whatever, celebrity, somebody dies, we want to talk about it, right? New TV shows, new movies, all that stuff. So we discuss what we're interested in. Do we discuss salvation with others? Do we bring up topics about the Bible? If not, why not? Why don't we talk about those things to our friends, neighbors, sometimes family? Are we afraid? What are we afraid of? Maybe we lack knowledge. We're afraid to get into a discussion with someone that seems to be religious, afraid that we won't be able to answer their questions or won't be able to back our own position. Are we afraid of offending someone? Brother Tyler this morning was talking about Peter, where one of the new converts was in sin. And Peter got on him hard. Sometimes that's what's called for. If the offense is not there, the truth is what's important. The offense is not for us. We didn't write the Bible, right? So if the truth offends somebody, kind of their problem, not ours, right? So do we maybe not see all the opportunities? We just go to the water cooler, talk to people, pass time, and go back doing what we're doing. So I think we need to be prepared to talk to other people. So we are stewards of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Trustworthy of what? If we are stewards of the gospel, are we being trustworthy by keeping it to ourselves? I don't believe that's what God has intended for us. Because we see in Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to read that those verses. That's the parable of the talents. I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the talents, where we are going to be held responsible for the gifts that we do have, the abilities that we do have. And I think that we need to hone those abilities. If we have the opportunity, we need to reach out to other people. And to do that, we have to prepare. You know, those people that are involved in sales, they have to learn their product. They don't just, you know, go to work for a company one day and go out and try to sell a product that they don't know anything about. Some of us have been Christians an awful long time and should have a pretty good knowledge of what we're doing and what we're talking about now. But there are still tricks and tools that we can use to help us when we're discussing the Bible with others. So we need to develop a love for lost souls. So I know when I'm at the house and a commercial comes on, right, Sarah McLachlan starts singing, you know, and you got pictures of poor dogs that are lost and all this kind of stuff. That's an automatic pause button or fast forward if I can at that point, right? Why? Because it touches our heart, reaches out with compassion. We have compassion for that. And that's what it's all about, right? That's why they do that. And how about the commercials for St. Jude's Children's, right? The little cancer patients. That really pulls at your heartstrings, and it should. We need to have that compassion. But do we have that same compassion for lost souls? Do we just ignore that? Or is that something that we are prepared for? We can't see the condition of people's souls. When we're walking around at work or talking to people or whatever, we don't know their condition of their soul. But in talking to them, we can probably get a pretty good idea pretty quickly. So we need to develop this compassion for lost souls. So Jesus had this compassion for lost souls. In Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And when he went ashore, speaking of Jesus, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. We see where Jesus had compassion on the sick, and he healed them, but he had compassion for the masses, that they were lost. You know, he wanted to teach them. And we need to have this same love for lost souls. We need to develop that. We need to have a love for people, so that it's enough that spurs us into action, so that we'll do something about it. Even with our friends and family. You know, Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." Sometimes we can find probably our toughest audience can be family members. But I think we still have the duty and the responsibility to talk about that. They will see, if we're living our lives as Christians that we should, they'll see our light shining. They'll see the way that we're living our life. But I want to argue that that's not going to convert anyone to the truth unless they know the truth. They may ask you, you know, why are you this way? Or how come you don't do that? It's a great opportunity to explain to them why we do what we do and why we don't do what we don't do. But we are not going to lead other people to Christ by leading a good life, other than that increases the possibility that they'll listen to us when we talk. If we're living a life of hypocrisy, they're probably not going to listen to anything you have to say about religious matters. So those are important as well. So I think we always need to look for opportunities to bring up our faith, to steer those conversations that we have with other people to religious topics. So and when you're invited somewhere on Sunday, whether it's go play a round of golf or go fishing or whatever, do we say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't go"? Or do we say, "I go to church on Sunday"? Where do you go to church? I mean, that's a good opening. They may want to talk about it, they may not. But you can ask the question and it opens the door. Again, We're just looking for opportunities. We're looking for ways to talk to people about their salvation. So you ask them, you may be talking about some celebrity or someone, a sports figure that just died. And it's a great time to say something like, what do you think happens when we die? You know, some you kind of have a pretty good idea, but some we need, you know, they've never been asked that question. So we need to ask that. And if you get an answer like, oh, there's nothing, you just die, then it's a good time to say, well, why do you believe that? You know, why is there nothing after death? So it's just a good opportunity to use these chances that we have. And, I, you know, my wife and I are, as everyone knows probably, we're outdoorsmen. Love to be outside in what God's created for us. You know, standing on a mountain, side of a mountain, looking at the snow-capped peaks and all of those things. It just, you know, it just brings a sense of awe and wonder for us. We know God created this. But there's a lot of people, you know, they think we came from some amoeba or something, and all this happened when a meteorite hit the earth or something, you know, whatever. But it's a good time to say, man, you looked at all this? You know, how can you not believe that there's someone that designed this, that created this? It's a good opportunity when we have those. So in our talking with other people, we have to be patient. Not everybody's going to respond positively, right? Some are going to be upset with us when we try to talk about it. But if they've been around you for any length of time, people, like I say, people at work or whatever, they should know how you are. They should know that you're religious. They should know that you're a Christian. I was recently on a cast and blast down in South Texas, and I had some guys that were with me, were riding with me, and we had to go about an hour from where we were camped to where we fished and where we hunted. And these guys, neither one of them are Christians, but when they're in my truck for that hour ride, there was no cursing. One of them one time said something, he immediately apologized. But when we're back at camp and they're around everyone else, they just cuss away. So you can affect, you know, their behavior when they're around you. But they have to know. And sometimes you have to say, hey, you know, I don't want to hear that. Let's don't do that. But these guys had known me long enough that they weren't going to curse in my truck. Which is a blessing. And it's a good opportunity at that point as well to talk to them about Christianity. So also on being patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18. So Paul says there, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So you can rest assured that not everyone is going to be willing to listen. And way beyond that, not everyone that listens is going to be saved. But that's not our concern, right? Our concern is to teach the word. Our concern is not their response. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. So, don't be discouraged if they don't want to hear. Maybe it's not a good time for them or whatever. But we also know that most are going to reject the gospel. Most rejecting the gospel of Jesus, and he had signs and wonders that they were looking at. You and I just have ourselves. So our responsibility is not to convert others, but to show them the truth. We are not responsible for the outcome, only for our part, which is to teach them the truth with the opportunity. So in order to teach others, I want to discuss some tools that can help us talk to others about Jesus. So there are a lot of apps, a lot more than this. I am not a great tech guy, but I do have a couple of Bible apps on my Bible. And it's really good to search. You know, if you want to talk to someone and you're afraid you're not going to be able to remember a scripture, well, if you remember a piece of that scripture, you can put it into a Bible app, and it'll find that scripture for you. You don't have to know it all. Use the tools at your disposal. There's also, in the back, we have a lot of tracks and DVDs back there on various topics. You could grab a couple of those and put them in your vehicle, have them in your Bible case or whatever you carry, and you can hand them to somebody if you're concerned about being able to talk to them, if you're sure that they will listen to that. The biggest problem, of course, is you're talking to someone and they go away. So personal evangelism, I think, is very, very important and we need to be prepared for that. So another thing that we can do is put notes in our Bible. A number of years ago, and probably a number of you will remember this, Charles did a series of lessons on teaching others. And he gave lots of scriptures, and it was great because one scripture connected to another scripture, and it was about all the subjects. We'll look at those in just a minute. So I put those all in my Bible and traced them all and had it all, and then the cover came off my Bible because it was my everyday Bible. And so I would suggest if you do that with a Bible, to put that Bible aside for a Bible to teach others with. I still have it. But it's pretty much unusable unless you're very, very careful with it. But it's just, I think it will help a lot if you have those. And then create some cheat sheets in your Bible. I have several that with important scriptures, if things you want to talk about, because like I have a terrible memory. I have things like that just written down and little notes stuck in my Bible to help me remember scriptures as I go along. When you start your discussion with someone, we have to set some ground rules. The first thing is the Bible is our only authority. We're not going to go to some book that someone has written, some man has written. We are going to use Bible answers for Bible questions. If we're talking to someone about how to be saved, that's only found in one place, and that's in the Bible. And when you're talking to people, you know, you'll see all kinds of things, and they'll talk about all kinds of things about, you know, this is the way, you know, the sinner's prayer. I always ask, you got a chapter verse on that? Because they don't. And it's important that everything that we do links back to the Bible. Only scripture will be considered. And then scripture, only, we need to look at all of them. You can pull one verse out. You can see verses in the Bible that says confession saves you. Well, why do they confess? Because they believed. Okay, there's another step, but it's not mentioned in that particular verse, but it is mentioned in other verses. So we need to have those. And we need to look at context. If we're in Romans, Romans was written to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. 1 and 2 Corinthians was written to the church of God at Corinth and those who have been sanctified in Christ. So those books are written to Christians. When you go in there, you may see an example of conversion, but it's not. Those books are written to Christians who should already know how to be saved. 1 and 2 Thessalonians was written to the church. But then you have Timothy that was written to Timothy, a preacher. So there's some good stuff in there. But when Paul tells Timothy to take some wine for his stomach's sake, that's not a command to everyone in the church to drink wine, right? Timothy had a stomach issue, and so Paul had told him to do that. Now, there's great things that Paul told Timothy that we need to be adherent to as well. But we need to look at context when you're teaching people the Bible, and look at the different books and who it was written to. So this is some of the topics that when you're talking to someone that you want to be prepared to discuss. And this is kind of a straight breakdown. And these are just, I put like one scripture with each one. There's lots more for each one of these to go to. And again, I want to encourage you, because if you're talking to someone that has a religious bent, whether they're Protestant or Catholic, whatever, they may go to one specific verse in the Bible and they want to prove their entire religion from one scripture in the Bible. You know, you got a group that worships, and they feel like you have to handle snakes, you know, venomous snakes to be saved. Well, there's one verse in the Bible that talks about that, and like I say, because then you can talk about miraculous gifts and other stuff to talk about. But some topics you need to talk about with people. The nature of man, that's found in Genesis. The Bible is complete. There's nothing else that we need. You can find that in 2 Timothy 3. Which covenant are we under? Which one do we use? You can find that in Exodus. The Lord's Supper, a good reference for that is in Matthew 26. Music and worship, good reference is Colossians 3:16. Jesus' mission here on earth, it can be found in John chapter 10. God's grace, we won't talk about that. That's in Titus 2. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. I can't read this screen, by the way. Salvation is conditional. We have a part to play in that. You can find that in Matthew 7. Obedience as a Christian is necessary. Matthew 7. And also John 3:36. And John 3:36 is kind of one of my go-tos. I really like this verse. Because a lot of people want to point to John 3:16. We see that at sporting events and all that kind of stuff where they hold in a placard that says John 3:16. Like you can boil the Bible down to one, to one verse in the Bible, and that's all you need. That is not all you need. Well, in John 3 and 36, this very same chapter, it says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So it's important to have scriptures like that. Like I say, somebody wants to hold 3:16 up, which is absolutely true. It is an absolutely true scripture. But John 3:36 also is absolutely true. There's obedience involved in that. So that's like I say, that's one of my favorite scriptures that I go to. How we are saved is found in Acts chapter 16. A child of God can sin so as to be lost. There are a number of religions that preach, you know, once saved, always saved. To refute that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If there's one church in Matthew 16, that divisions are sinful. In John chapter 17, you can find that. The organization of the church, you can find that in Colossians chapter 1. And I think I got the wrong screen up. You'll have to forgive me. Like I said, I cannot read. See that. The kingdom of Christ, found in chapter 3. So, preparation as well. We want to talk to people about the second coming. That can be found in Acts chapter 1. Also, Peter, 2 Peter is a good reference for that. The judgment in Hebrews chapter 9. Predestination, which is a big belief of those that adhere to Calvinism. Living together in marriage in Galatians chapter 5. The fact that miracles now have ceased in Hebrews chapter 2. Who knows and loves God? John chapter 14. So this is, you know, this is the what we kind of focus on. This is the plan of salvation. There's a lot more things that people need to learn, but this is the actual meat of the scriptures, right? This is how we become a Christian. There's a lot to learn about how to act as a Christian once we become Christians, but to become a Christian, this is where the rubber meets the road, if you will. And it's the believe, repent, confess, baptism, and living faithful. And there's a number of scriptures there for each one of those. But like I say, putting little sheets like this in your Bible so you can quick reference it. If you don't have a good memory or you're just starting out talking to people and learning, it's a good way to have it at your fingertips. So you got to be prepared for some of the arguments that will make. Again, Calvinistic, you know, the Baptists and a lot of the faith congregations and those are Calvinistic. They believe in the Calvinistic doctrine. And Charles had presented another great lessons on Calvinism and how to refute that. And, you know, the TULIP is the acronym that expresses their religion, you know, total depravity and, you know, all the other stuff, which I forget right now. But it's good maybe if to research some of that, to know so that you can refute what they teach. You don't want to study Calvinism. I had to take world religions in college, and that was one of the ones that we had to look at was Protestant religion, and they were trying to say everyone that was Protestant believed in Calvinism, which thankfully is not true. So be prepared for unexpected. There's a lot of things that people will bring up that kind of is out of the blue that you just wonder where it came from. And you may not have a clue, and they may not even have a clue. Baptism being not necessary for salvation is one of the big beliefs out there that we will have to fight against. And it's kind of interesting because Mark 16:16, you know, the conjunctive and, you know, believe and is baptized. You know, some of them, I've talked to people that they want to say, Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say that. They don't want to note that the apostles had the authority of Jesus when he gave them the authority. But Jesus said it right here, right? There's a conjunctive and, right, between baptism and belief. It takes both. And then we talk to people sometime that talk about the different kinds of baptism. And again, you have to kind of question where that came in. And we can talk about all the different Bible examples that we have. And there's only one kind of baptism. And you can go back to the original text and look at the words and all that. Don't speak Greek or Latin. Never intend to. But we know that the root word, you know, means to dunk or to submerge. And so there is no other baptism listed in the Bible. Spiritual gifts. A great place to talk about, because most people with spiritual gifts, they're not going to tell you that, well, you got to be able to heal lepers in order to be saved, you know, but they'll tell you that, like Tyler was talking about this morning in his lesson, they'll tell you that you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 19, that is a really, really good place to refute speaking in tongues, where it talks about languages. Paul's talking there about the languages that were being spoken and how it was interpreted. So that's a great place to look at to talk about spiritual gifts. Because now, like I say, most spiritual gifts they want to talk about is almost always speaking in tongues, because they want to say that they can do that. But as we know, that does not exist anymore. Be prepared for rejection. When you're talking to other people, and we've talked about it. Not everyone's going to believe. It's kind of, I don't know if disheartening is the word. Tyler, again, was talking a little bit about it this morning in his lesson. You know, people will just refuse to believe. You can show them in black and white in the Bible where it says, and they're like, well, I don't believe that. That's not what I believe. Well, why do you believe something different? If you're going to try to serve God, and we believe that the Bible is his word, how can you go somewhere else? What else is there to believe other than the Bible? And it doesn't matter what you think it says, or if you don't agree, it means what it says. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, right? If it hurts your feelings, that's kind of too bad, because if it says what it says, it means what it means. The Bible is written in plain language so that everyone can understand it. One thing to remember about is our teaching must always be done in love. People feel very strongly, you know, there's the old joke about, you know, politics and religion you don't talk about, and because people feel very passionately about those subjects. So we have to be careful when we're teaching others. It's got to remain in love. Sometimes you may have to just say, hey, you know what, we'll pick this up another time. This isn't going anywhere. And I want to talk about some talking in person for that reason. But like I say, just remember that we are not trying to be, I have the truth and you don't. It is about trying to talk about truth. And there is one truth, right? You know, there's a saying going around now, my truth, right? This is my truth. No, there is a truth. and whether what you believe, what you think is truth, is not. And so we just have to be very, very careful about these. And that's why I think that using the internet is not the best way to get through to people. Now, there may be times when that's all you have. You're trying to deal with someone long distance away and you can't talk to them or whatever. But I've gotten in several discussions with people over the internet and, you know, wind up, you know, they just get mad and just, you know, it never has turned out very well for me. Maybe someone else can do it better than I. But it's important a lot of times how we say things. If you're going to tell someone what you believe and your grandma believes and your parents believe has been wrong all their lives, then there's a pretty particular way you need to say that, right? Now, we don't back off from the truth, but we also we don't beat people over the head. We have to maintain the love. So in person, we can kind of read the room. You know, if, like I say, if somebody's getting upset, we can, you know, try to back out, say, hey, you know, I don't know what upsets you. Let's talk about it. Let's get there. If you're online, you don't know what's going on in the background or anything else. So I think in person is always, always best. If you can have them in your home, that's great. If you can meet in their home, that's great. If not, maybe you can meet in a quiet coffee shop or a restaurant. You get a booth where you won't be interrupted, but just sit and take the time to do that. So you may make mistakes. I have. I got into a discussion way before I was ready I was working construction many years ago. Got into a discussion with a Baptist preacher. He preached on the weekends, and so he quoted, when that which is perfect has come. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Is that Christ or is that? And I didn't have enough knowledge. And I told them, yeah, I guess that means Christ. Well, that's their position, that the perfect is not the Bible that explains all, that Christ, when he came, was perfect. And so that's kind of one of the basis of Calvinism. And I didn't know any better. I was wrong. I was not prepared to talk to that guy. It's okay to talk to him even if you don't think you're prepared. Unfortunately, I didn't get the opportunity to go back and correct myself and tell him, no, I was wrong. But we need to do that. Sometimes we may see a scripture a little bit different, a little bit wrong. We need to be able to take that scripture back and say, hey, you know what? I think I was wrong in my understanding of that scripture. Let's look at a couple other places that I think will help to clarify that. So don't be afraid of that. So do your homework. You know, keep notes in your Bible. And any questions that they have, keep notes and try to get them answered. Sometimes, you know, maybe the best answer is, wow, you know, I haven't thought about it that way. Let me look and see what the Bible says, you know, and you can do that. So, you know, Charles has said it many times when you're talking to others. If you can explain to others why you became a Christian, that will go a long way towards helping you drive others to Christianity, right? You need to know why you became a Christian. Most of us do. I remember the sermon when I first obeyed the gospel. I didn't want to go to hell. That was my motivation. It was one of those, you know, long time ago, hellfire, brimstone preachings, and it scared me, which was right, because I wasn't living right. That is, you know, if you can explain why you did what you did, I think that will help. So, again, you've got to remember that we are not responsible for their conversion. We're responsible to teach them the truth. That's all you can do, right? Of course, the example most people lead is Noah preached for 100 years, and evidently he didn't save anyone. No one else got on the ark but he and his family. And so we can't get discouraged. We keep going. Success is teaching the truth, and it's not conversion. Of course, that's the obvious. But in the words of the Nike slogan, just do it, right? We just need to do it. Scared or not, afraid or not, afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings or not, we just need to talk to others about Christ. We must develop a love for lost souls. We need to see the people that we know are not living right. They're not worshiping God in the right way. We need to develop a love for their soul makes us want to talk to them about it. We need to prepare to speak to the others all we can. You know, get everything together that we can. And we may not be perfect, but if we know, you know, why we became Christians, then it'll help us talk to others. We need to put aside our fears and concerns and lift up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 6. So, this is, again, this is how we become a Christian. Why is up to us to talk to others about, so that they can understand. We have to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess Jesus as our Savior, we have to be buried with Him in baptism, and we have to live faithfully after that. And there's, you know, like I said, there's lots of scriptures right there for that. And not knowing the hearts and minds of anyone in the audience today, we want to always extend the invitation. If you're a Christian and you have not lived as you should, you've not done the things that God tells us that we need to do, living the way that we should, we can help you. We'll be very happy to pray for you here this morning. If you're not a Christian and you see the need for God in your life, we don't want to go to hell. If you read about that, it's not where you want to go, right? We want to live with God forever. To do that, we have to obey what God has said to do. So if we can help you in any way as you're on your journey, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.